Paul's conclusion had two parts, right? First part of Paul's conclusion tells us that as children of light, we should what? Not become partners with the children of disobedience. Instead, bring the light to them, that God might save them as well, right? That's the first part. That's the first part of Paul's conclusion. The second part of Paul's conclusion, that starts in verse 17 of chapter 5, talks about how we should not live foolish lives, that we should live lives in the wisdom of God, right? How? Through understanding His revealed will in Scriptures, and by not being drunk, okay? But that's what it says in the verse, but again, just like what I said last week, it's not about being drunk, it's about putting things in that can cloud your wisdom, whether it be by your sight, what you hear, what you eat, what you drink. Here it's what you drink. But if it clouds your wisdom, if it doesn't enable you to live in wisdom, don't do it. Especially getting drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Through singing of songs, studying the Word of God, attending fellowships like this one. So that we could live in wisdom. And part of living in wisdom is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the last verse that we took up, right? In verse 21, 5:21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this morning, we're going to continue with that trend that Paul began in verses 15 and 16. 15 and 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So if living in wisdom means for us to understand the revealed will of the Lord in His Word, then the next verses 22 all the way up to chapter 6, verse 4, is another example of the revealed will of God when it comes to the smallest piece or the smallest portion of our society, namely the family unit, right? If you look at it from verse 22 all the way up to 6:4, it talks about the family unit. Paul begins with an exhortation to wives, verse 22 to 24, and then to husbands in verse 25 to 33, and then to children, chapters 6, 1 to 4. So wives, you know, ladies go first, so you go first, okay? Paul's exhortation to the family unit begins with the wife, okay? And this is Paul sharing to us again how, as individual members of a family, how we ought to live. Or in other words, how individual members of the family should walk in wisdom in understanding God's revealed will for them. So we can take verses 22 and all these exhortations with the wives, with the husbands, and the children. As God's revealed will for you, how to walk as a godly wife, or how to walk as a godly husband, how to walk as godly children. In other words, how to walk in wisdom and understanding the will of God. Okay? Take it as that. All right? So I believe that this part of the text is so important right now, especially now, when it comes to the state of the family today. And as a society, the roles and responsibilities of individual family members has been shuffled to a point where the stability that God originally intended for our families has been weakened. So much broken families nowadays, so many divorces going on, so many wayward kids going on, fatherless kids happening nowadays. And it's been weakened because of a wrong understanding or a weak understanding of what the roles are supposed to be when it comes to the members of the family. God's design and designation of the roles in the family unit was intended for the family to flourish in this broken world. That's why He designed it like that, so that it will flourish. The roles are given to wives and husbands and children so that the family will flourish. The roles that God gave to wives and husbands are roles that fit the genetic makeup of both men and women so that they can support and lead each other. Alongside, lead their children to walk in wisdom as God intended. Right? Paul's goal here, again, in these verses, next few verses, up to the end of chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6, is for us to once again go back to God's original design and designation of the roles within the family to help sustain and to help the families who are made up of individual children of God to walk in wisdom and be light to the world. And again, these things are exhortations to Christian families. Godly wives, godly husbands, and hopefully godly children. Okay? This will not work in an unbelieving family. They need to believe first. This is to the Ephesian saints. Remember this letter. So the Ephesian saints, right? So Paul begins with wives. Paul begins with the mothers in his exhortation, and he begins by telling the wives. Wives, can you tell him? Can you read it to me? What does it say in verse 22? Wives. No, no. I want the women to read it, not the husbands. So I know the husbands will be like, wives, submit to your husband. Let me hear the wives read it. Okay. Some really confidently, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, a lot of us, we take this verse and we're like, we're already against it, right? Wives, no. Don't want to submit. My husband is an idiot. That's a good reason why not to submit, right? Because your husband's not really being a godly husband. That's fine. But what we need to understand today is, what does it mean to submit as a godly wife? What does it mean to submit as a godly wife? We need to understand that, to get a true grip, a true understanding of this statement. We need to go back to the beginning in order to see how God intended the role of the women to be, and then answer the question, why Paul is exhorting wives in Ephesians 5:22 to submit to their husbands. We have to go all the way back to answer this question. All the way back where? Genesis 2. Let's go to Genesis 2. Open your Bibles there, 18:2. We're going to be all over the scriptures today. So keep awake, stay awake. Let's start with Genesis 2, verse 18 to 23. I see some of the wives that are usually here are not here. What do they do? They skip. 2:18-23. 18 says that the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Okay. There we can see God's intended role for the woman. What's the intended role for the woman in those verses? All I hear are the husbands. Let me hear the wives. As helper, right? Helper fit for the man. Don't just stop at helper. Helper fit for the man. We need to understand this design of God for women in order to give us a better understanding on why Paul is exhorting women to submit to their husbands. What does it mean for the woman to be a helper? And is this the reason why Paul exhorts wives to submit to their husbands? Now, the Hebrew word for helper is the word ezer. E-Z-E-R. Now, what is interesting about this word is that this word is also used to describe God as a helper. It's not just used to describe women as helpers, but even God as a helper. Check out Psalm 54:4. Psalm 54:4. My regular guy is not here, so I don't know if you'll be able to do this. Psalm 54:4. Oh, well, let's just do it the old-fashioned way and open our Bible. Psalm 54:4 it says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." Psalm 115, verse 9 to 11. Check it out. 9 to 11 says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Hebrews, last one, Hebrews 13, 6. Hebrews 13, 6 says what? So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So God is a helper, like women are helpers. Okay? You need to understand that. So God's design for women as a helper to man should not be considered as a negative. If God calls himself a helper, helper to man, then women should look at being a helper as something that is inferior, as below man. It's not, right? You should not look at God's design for women as being inferior or below man. The same word for helper is used for God, and there is no one who can say that God is inferior because he helps us. Anybody here says, God is below me because he's my helper? No, right? In fact, God being our helper shows us just, first of all, just how powerful he is to be able to help us on the things that we are not able to do. And it shows us how needy we are as men and women. Right? So there's nothing negative about the women being the helper to man. We can say that before the fall, before sin came in the world, God's original design for men and women is for them to be different physically, and different in terms of their responsibilities. Right? Physically, we're different, obviously. Okay? When it comes to our responsibilities, we're also different. Man is called to be what? Overseer of all creation, including women. And women is supposed to what? Help men. Support men. Help him do the things that he's not able to do. Right? But we can see how equal they are in terms of their humanity. They're both human beings. So in the beginning, when God created man and woman, they were both created equal, but with different physical attributes and different responsibilities. But we're equal. We're all humans. We're both human beings. Did you see that again? Okay. We need to understand what that means. Right? In terms of men, the role of men and women. Right. Now if you look again, if you go back to Genesis 2, again, verses 18 to 23. Let's go back there again. We still haven't figured out the font. Okay. Genesis 2, 18. Oh, there it is. Okay. Let me ask this question. Genesis 2, 18 to 23. What happened after God said, it's not good for man to be alone, I should make a helper fit for him? What happened after that? Check out your scriptures. After God said that, what happened? Did he make Eve right away? Who did he make? What did he make? He says, now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird in the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. What was he doing before that? He was saying that it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. And then he goes on and makes beasts and birds. And then he goes, here, Adam, find a helper from these. Right? Whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. And then what happened after that? Then the man gave names all the livestock and all the birds and the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, no helper found fit for him. He could have used a cow to help him take care of the Garden of Eden. Right? He could have used them. Who knows? There might be dinosaurs back in those days, whatever, right? He could have used those. Bulls, cows, the lions, the tigers. But Adam said, no, there's nobody, nothing in here that can help me. Right? So that means that we have to look at, when he said that, nothing was good enough for Adam. Why? Because he wasn't looking for a slave. Adam wasn't looking for somebody he could boss around and say, hey, do this. You do this. I sit here and eat. You do this. Right? I sit here and watch TV. You wash dishes, cook, and I will eat. No. That's not the kind of helper that Adam was And God was looking for Adam, right? That's not the kind of help. Adam needed someone of his kind, but not like him. Someone of his kind, but not like him. That's how God creates things, right? By kinds. We're human kind, right? Dog kind is dog, but there are different breeds of dogs. Right? In our case, our kind human, there's two types of human. Male and female. So that's what Adam was looking for. I don't want a bird. I don't want a beast. I need someone fit for me. What does that word mean, fit? Right? Original Hebrew word fit is the word kenegdal. Kenegdal. Which literally means according to the opposite of him. So according to him, but the opposite of him. Somebody same kind, but not like. You understand that? Same kind, but not like him. Different from him, opposite of him. Or in other words, Adam was looking for his match. Give me my match. Right? That's who I need. That's the helper that I need. It's like pieces of the puzzle, right? You can't take one puzzle and put it into different pieces of a different puzzle. It's like nuts and bolts. Nuts and bolts, they work together. You can't just use the bolt and no nut. Nut and no bolt. They were made for each other. They were a match. Eve was a match for Adam. They were equal, again, in terms of being human, but they were different human beings. And this is God's design for women before the fall, to be a helper fit for Adam, so that he can do the things that Adam cannot, like bear children. There was a, I think it was a pastor or a comedian who said that if men were to give birth, there would only be two people in this world. No way. Our tolerance for pain is very low. Unlike women's. That's why when men get sick, even if it's just a cold, they look like they're dying. I'm sneezing, I'm gonna die. You just have a cold, get over it. You're not built that way. That's why we don't bear kids. Right? The woman does that. They were made for that. That's why, that's what it means to be a helper to Adam. It's not inferior. You're not a slave. Adam wasn't looking for a slave. And God wasn't looking for to give Adam a slave. He was giving Adam a helper fit. Like him, but different. So that he can help, she can help him to oversee creation. Right? Now, one thing I want you also to notice in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and 2. Okay. In Genesis 1 and 2, God never said to the woman, be subject to your husband. Look for it. In Genesis 1 and 2. God never said to the woman, be subject to the man. Or just like what Paul saying in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your husband. Never said that in Genesis 1. Why? Because back then, the women knew her role. To submit to the... She knew where she was. She knew her role as helper. And she did it the way God designed it to be. Back in those days, before sin came in. That's why there's no mention of be subject to your husband, Eve. In Genesis 1 and 2, right? So we can say before the fall, before sin entered the world, God designed men and women as equals. Yes, they were very different in terms of their physical makeup and responsibilities. Man as the overseer of all creation, including the woman, and the woman as a helper fit for the man. Different responsibilities, but equal nonetheless. Now back in our text, go back to the question, why then does Paul exhort the wife, the woman, to submit to her husband in Ephesians 5:22? What happened between Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 that led Paul to this exhortation? Why now, Paul is saying, men and women are created equal with different responsibilities. Why is Paul saying, women, submit to your husband? What is he saying? Let's go to Genesis 3. verse 16. Check out Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is the first time God commands the woman to submit to her husband. Keep that up, Genesis 3:16. The first time. 1 and 2, never said. Here, she said, or he said, God said, you know what? Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Meaning, be subject to your husband. Submit to your husband here in Genesis 3. Right? So what happened? What happened? So after the first wedding, after the institutional marriage in chapter 2, where Adam sees this new creature, Eve, right? He just wakes up and all of a sudden, boom, there's this new creature, Eve, right? And what did he say? Whoa, man. that's why it's woman, because Adam, never mind. Whoa, man, that's, right? It's not a cow anymore. It's something else, right? After he sees that, after they get married, after they become one flesh, what happened? What happened in Genesis 3? Beginning of Genesis 3. So it was just them, Adam and Eve, the word characters in Genesis. And then in 3, new character comes. Well, not just them, but God as well. But in 3, a new character comes. Who's this new character? Serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. After making his grand entrance, what did the serpent do? He spoke. Who did he speak to? To Eve, right? He spoke to Eve first. Spoke to the woman first. So if you follow the story here, the serpent did not approach Adam to tempt him. He approached Eve. Why? Because this was the serpent's attempt to destroy God's design of all creation. Again, God's design of all creation is for the man to be overseer, for the woman to be help him in that. They were equal, different responsibilities. But Satan wanted to destroy all that, so what did he do? He approached Eve first in an attempt to destroy God's design. And he did it by ignoring Adam as the overseer of all creation and tempting Eve to take on that role, to step into Adam's shoes, and lured her to decide for both of them. Okay. Eve. Forget Adam. Eve. Did God really say, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And Eve, being, she had desires of her own, who knows why she responded the way she did. But she responded to the serpent. Now the question here is, in Eve's response to the serpent, did Eve know what the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden was not to be eaten? Did she know that? Yeah, because she responded. What did she respond? We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So did she know about it? Yes. Who told her about it? You can say Adam. Here it says God said. Right? So you can say Adam, you say God. It was God's command. Right? Right? So, my question is this. Why did the serpent ask her? Was she responsible for overseeing and making sure that no one eats that fruit? Was Eve responsible for that? Who did God give responsibility for that? Adam, right? She wasn't responsible for that. God commanded Adam to do that even before Eve was created. Right? Genesis 2:15-17. Check it out. Lord God took the man, put him in the garden, beat him to work in. The Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Next. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for that day you shall, if you eat it, you shall surely die. So listen, Satan, in breaking God's design for creation, tempted Eve first, right, to overrule or overstep Adam's responsibility as overseer of all creation. But in doing that, Satan also tempted Eve to go against the command of God himself. Two things that Eve overstepped: God's command, God's rule over both of them, and Adam's supposedly rule over her, right, as the overseer of creation, because she took it upon herself to decide what she and Adam would do in terms of the offer that Satan gave. Right? Both times, both ways, she overstepped her boundaries as helper. Right? That's why if you go back to our text in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5:22, it says what? Paul exhorts the wife to not only submit to their husband, but to submit as to the Lord. Twice. Why? Because Eve overstepped twice. Submit also as to the Lord. Right? Now, there are a couple of wrong interpretations for this phrase, as to the Lord. Some interpret this in favor of the husband. Okay? As in, the wife is to submit to her husband as if the husband were God himself. Wrong interpretation. Okay? Some interpret it like that. This wrong interpretation defines the extent or the degree, right, of the submission. In other words, it's saying that this wrong interpretation is saying that, you know what? Your husband is like God to you. That's why you ought to submit to him. Wrong. Right? Then there's another wrong interpretation where it favors the wife. That first interpretation favors the husband. This second interpretation favors the wife. This interpretation says that the wife should only submit to the husband as long as the husband does what the Lord wants. Is there anything wrong with that? Doesn't sound like it, right? But if you think about it, this is also wrong, because this interpretation gives the wife the idea that it is her job to decide what the Lord wants and only submit when she feels like what her husband is telling her to do is what the Lord wants. So the final approval is hers, whether to submit or not. Wrong interpretation again. Right? This wrong interpretation defines the limit of submission. So the first wrong interpretation defines the extent of submission, and the second wrong interpretation defines the limit of submission. So how should we interpret this? How should we understand this phrase, as to the Lord? Well, we should define it as an extent or limit of a wife's submission. Instead, we should understand it or define it as the motive for the wife's submission. The motive for the wife's submission. So the understanding for this phrase should be similar to the understanding of 1 Peter 2:13. What's that? 1 Peter 2:13 say? Right? 1 Peter 2:13, it says, somebody has it. 1 Peter 2:13, it says what? Wives submit, or no, that's the first one. Be subject for the Lord's sake. So this is Peter talking about to the exiles in the dispersion, to be subject to their rulers, right? And how does he motivate them? He tells them, be subject for the Lord's sake. So same thing in Ephesians 5:22 to the wife, be subject to your husband for the sake of the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. Now, since Eve didn't just overstep Adam's responsibility as overseer, she also rebelled against God. Paul's exhortation for wives is not just to submit to their husband, but also submit to God. So not just submit to your husband, submit to God as well, since you overstepped both boundaries. One commentary puts it like this: as to the Lord means, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands because it is part of your duty to the Lord, or because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord. So what happened after Eve's overstepping Adam as overseer and rebelling against the command of God? What happened after that? Well, instead of this world moving along in God's perfect design from Genesis 1 and 2, sin entered and brought death along with it. That's what happened when Eve said to the serpent, "Yes, I'll take it. I'll eat. I'll eat the fruit." Everything got broken. All creation. Man was broken. Man's relationship with God was broken. All creation was broken. Where it used to be that everything is perfect or was perfect in the Garden of Eden, now nothing is perfect. We were talking about the people that live by the lake in Burlington. Right? In the summer, it's perfect. Yeah, I'm by the lake. Yeah, but what happened this weekend? It rained so much that what? The water flooded their nice, perfect lakeside home. Nothing is perfect anymore. Nothing is perfect anymore. All these diseases, all these storms and wars and messed up weather patterns are pointers to that incident that happened back in Genesis 3 where Satan broke God's original design for creation and for man and woman and lured Eve to walk in Adam's shoes instead of her own and rebel against God himself. So where there was equality, true equality between man and woman before the fall, and God's design for man and woman helped them not only to flourish in their roles, but also to be content and happy in their roles in the marriage. Now, there's over 40% of marriages that end up in divorce. So broken. Everything got broken. Why? Because Eve didn't stick to her role, which was working perfectly before her. Marriages nowadays are so misunderstood that the institution of marriage has been reduced to a legality rather than the God-instituted miraculous union of men and women as one flesh and ultimately as a picture of Christ and the church as it ought to be. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Okay. Earlier, I asked the question, why does Paul exhort wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians 5? Our answer is because on what happened in Genesis 3 when she didn't. Which culminates in Genesis 3:16. Again, the sweet Genesis 3:16. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing to the woman," he said, "and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now this is part of the passages in which God puts his curses. Curses on the serpent, curse on Eve, curse on Adam. Because what? Because of the sin that they have committed against God. First part of Eve's curse is the pain of childbearing. Right? Second part of Eve's curse is that she should be ruled by her. Why is that a curse? Because right now, because of the sinful nature of men and women, being ruled by the husband is difficult for the women to accept sometimes. There is something in women right now, that, especially with what's happening with equal rights, oh, we're all the same anyway. It's difficult to accept for the woman that her original role was to be helper. Because of what? Because of sin. Because of what happened back in Genesis 3. Women, no more. I submit to you. You're kidding me? That's why it's a curse when God says to women, godly women, submit to your husband. What? I'd rather bear children. Some translations even said that. Yet, your desire shall be for your husband. Meaning that it is the same. The pain of bearing children could be equated to women submitting to their husbands because of that sinful nature that we have now. Right? Submit to your husband. And now there's an ongoing debate between the ESV translators and other Bible translators as to the translation of Genesis 3:16. Right? Here is the correct one. You shall be for... Your desire shall be for your husband. Other ESV translations translated as your desire shall be contrary to your husband. So there was a debate going on about that, but we're going to stick with this one. I'm not going to talk about that debate. We're going to stick with this one. We're going to stick with the NASB or the New King James translation when it comes to this. Genesis 3:16 in the NASB says, your desire will be for your husband. In New King James, it says, your desire shall be for your husband. What does this mean? Let's look at the word desire. That's the key word here, desire. That desire is also used in Genesis 4:7. Check out Genesis 4:7. Told you we're going to be all over the place. It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This is God talking to Cain, right? If you do well in terms of the offering, will you not be accepted? Yes, you will. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Sin wants to eat you up. But God said that you must rule over it. So what does that mean in terms of Eve and Adam? Or in terms of man or women's submission to man? This means that Eve must fight against her desires to master her husband. Because of that sinful nature in women, fight that desire to master your husband. Because of sin, some women now have a strong urge to master their husbands. And not to mention, some husbands are a bunch of idiots. They're not doing the husband thing that they were created to do as well. So some women, they feed into that and they, well, since you're not doing it, I'm going to do it. But that's not how God designed it to be. God designed it so that women should submit. Right? So women, you have to fight against. That's why this is a curse. You have to fight against that desire to master your husband. Okay? In Genesis 3:16, God commands Eve, no matter how strong your desire is, no matter how big of an idiot your husband is, he will rule over you. In other words, you must submit. Again, why? Because of what happened back in Genesis 3. Because when she didn't, this whole world, this whole universe got messed up. She didn't do her role. She didn't listen to God. She didn't trust God in her role. Right? Now, even though Adam should have said something, right? Right? If he was overseer, he should have stepped in and said, wait a sec, stop picking on my wife, serpent. We're not going to do this. But he just sat there. Oh, apple? Okay. So even before they ate the apple, it was already messed up. The roles were already reversed. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. God in his infinite wisdom put down his commands for Eve in the curse to submit to Adam. And in Ephesians 5:22, to submit husband to wife, submit to your husbands. So that the Genesis 3 thing doesn't happen again. To prevent it, to restore it back, to redeem creation and restore it back to its original design. That's why Paul is saying, submit to your, or wife, submit to your husbands. Just do it. Stop being hard-headed. Trust God. Hope in God. Trust Him that He will do the work. Just do your role. I created you for this. Do it. Trust me in this. Some wives, they took it upon themselves, right? I'll fix this marriage. No. So look what's happening. Divorces. Yeah. All kinds of things happen because of just that one thing. This is God's way of redeeming His creation again so that they can be restored back to His original design for them. Again, because of sinful nature that man has now, the design remains broken. Broken for those who have yet surrendered their lives to God. That's why even today, there are some women who try to overpower and control their husbands. On the other hand, there are husbands who let it happen. Some of them joyfully. Some think, yeah, my wife, yeah, she's the boss. Yeah, okay, good. Good for you, buddy. Like, seriously. Husbands, you know, don't be like Adam and sit in the back row and be like just taking apples from Eve and the serpent. That's not you. You're a protector. You're a provider. You're an overseer. Do your role. Good news is, okay, there is good news. With God's mercy, He's calling out wives right now. Wives, okay, those who are here. Once again, okay, through the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, to what? Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Those wives who are regenerate, born again, God is calling you to stop rebelling like Eve rebelled. Understand God's revealed will for you here in Ephesians 5:22 and submit to your husband as to the Lord. This is God's original design for you. So that what? You may walk in wisdom in your marriage. So that you may walk in wisdom in being a mother on Mother's Day. And so that you may lead your husband and your children to walk in wisdom as well. You notice that? Being a submissive wife, as a helper, as God is a helper, you're leading your husband. So again, you're not inferior. You're helping him by leading him. How? How does a submissive wife lead her husband? A submissive wife, not a nagging wife. How does a submissive wife lead her husband? Or in other words, how can a godly wife lead her husband and be submissive at the same time? How do you do that? I thought I was supposed to submit. Keep quiet. That's not what submission means. Submission is just God telling you, this is your role. Help. How do you help your husband to become a better husband? To become a more godly man? How do you do that? Just let him do what he wants? And just be quiet? I don't think so. But is it also to nag him to death? I don't think so. Is it to boss him around and put on his shoes and put on the pants in the family? I don't think so. So how does a submissive wife lead her husband? Or how can a godly wife lead her husband and be submissive at the same time? Let's go to 1 Peter. We were here last week. God's revealed will. Remember? So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. There it is again. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Okay, keep that in mind. Without a word. That's one thing that women do better than men is talk. La 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 la. Nagging, nagging, nagging. Okay. Here it says, submissive wives lead their husbands. Okay, how? Be subject to them, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's eyes, or God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Number one thing. How? Again, question is, how can a wife lead at the same time be submissive? Sounds hard. How can a wife lead at the same time be submissive? Number one. Submissive wives lead their husbands to their quiet, respectful, and pure conduct. Quiet, respectful, pure conduct. In other words, stop nagging. Nagging is not going to lead him. It's just going to frustrate him to the point that the Bible says that if you live with a nagging wife, you might as well live in the desert. If you live with a nagging wife, you might as well sleep in the roof. Don't even sleep inside. You'll die inside because of the... nagging. My wife's looking at me right now. I'm not talking about you. But that's what it said, right? How do you lead? Not by nagging him to do whatever it is that you want him to do. No, set an example by your what? Respectful, pure conduct. Respect them as the head of the family, even though they're not doing it. Trust God that they will. God will help them to do it. Right? Respect them as the head of the family and do it through the way you behave in it. Now listen, if your husband is not a Christian, okay, there's some people here whose husbands are not Christians. Okay, they're smiling at me right now. Okay, if your husband is not a Christian, you nagging them will only turn them off to Christianity. I'm the church, you need to be saved. Nah, 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 nah. No. Don't nag them to it. Right? It will just turn them off to Christianity. What should you do? Why? Walk in wisdom. Be light that will lead them to Christianity. Bringing the light of God's word and behaving and walking in God's truths is what will lead them to Christ, not your overpowering and nagging them. So you have to look at yourself first. Submissive wife, am I bringing light? Or am I contributing to the darkness? Right? You want to lead your husband to Christ? Be light. Right? Trust that God will do his work that will grant them repentance so that they can become Christians. Now, if your husband is a Christian. Who's what? What are the wives here whose husbands are Christians? Read it. Nobody wants to raise their hand. That's all. I would say it anyway. If your husband is a Christian, encourage him to become a better leader at home and in church. How? Don't be the hindrance for his spiritual growth. There are some wives who are so nagging, so overpowering their husband that when their husband is in a meeting, I'd say like a deacon's meeting or an elder's meeting, you see the wife outside the door. Yorkdale is about to close. Hurry up. What? Or, I need to go to church early or I need to stay late. What? No, bring me shopping. Do what I say you do. Come on, wives. And then you get tired, you get angry, and you get sad. Oh, my husband is backsliding. What do you think? Because you're a hindrance to their spiritual growth, right? Help him. How do you help him? Be a submissive leader at home when he's not there. Be that voice of reason when he's discouraged or when he's drifting. Support him in being active in the church as a leader, even just a regular member. That's your role, man. As helper, that's how you help. Not nagging him, talking about do what I say. Good thing it's not Mother's Day today. How do you do that? In a quiet, respectful, pure conduct. I've seen lives like that. We're in a meeting. They're like looking, like staring at them. Is that respectful to your husband? Or is it respectful to be yelling at your husband because you stayed too long in a meeting? No. No. You're just hindering his growth spiritually, especially if they're Christian. Should you just be happy that they're and thankful that my husband is a Christian? And he help him become more. Right? Help him be more that leader, more that father, more that Christian, you know, leader here at church and even inside your families. How do you do that? Stick to your role. You're a helper. It's not inferior. Don't think of it that way. You're a helper, help him. You can't do it on his own. Check out Proverbs 31:23. Proverbs 31:23 says, again, Proverbs 31, woman is the godly woman. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. They're not making fun of him because his wife is the boss. He's respected as an elder of the land. Her husband, talking about the godly Proverbs 31 woman, is respected as an elder of the land. He's not going to be that if you're always by the door asking him to go home and go to the mall. Right? How do you help him do that? Encourage him. Help him be that. That's the first one. Okay? Go back to 1 Peter 3. What's the second thing? Second thing is how submissive wives lead their husbands. Is not through external beauty, but through her inner beauty, defined by a gentle and quiet spirit. 1 Peter 3:3-4. But let your adorning be hidden, person of the heart. Whoa, it was there. 3:3-4. Oh, that was 4. Go back to 3. Sorry. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, putting on of jewelry, gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty but gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight, very precious. Very precious. Okay? What does that mean? How does a submissive wife lead their husbands? Not through external beauty, but through inner beauty. Now, this means, again, wives, okay, do not put your hope in external beauty to get your husband to change and do things for you. What does that mean? Don't use your external beauty as currency. Right? I'm pretty. You want some? You're going to have to do what I say. No. Don't use that as currency. Right? You know why? Because like currency, the value of external beauty fades. It does. One of these days, your husband's going to be like, wait, what? You got nothing to offer now. You're 60, you're 70, you're 80. Is that how it is with husband and wife? Yes, if you put your hope in external beauty. Because it fades throughout time. Check out Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So married women, wives, if you put all your hope on external beauty, and the main reason your husband still loves you is because of your external beauty, but you treat him like garbage, with no respect for him and the way you talk to him and the way you behave, one day, that beauty is not going to carry you anymore. We all change, right? I used to have hair. And women, you used to be like tight before we married you. And then kids come, what happens? Change. Gravity takes over. Right? So if your husband just loves you for that, and not because of your intellect, and not because you're submissive, not because you're a helper, one of these days, it's going to fade. That's why there's a lot of divorces. There's no stability in marriage. Because wives put their hope on external beauty. Single women. Single ladies. Ooh, the single. Singles. Stop picking on me. I'm not picking on you. Single women. If you try to bait a man, I'll say that word. If you try to bait somebody because of your external beauty, meanwhile, talking to you is like talking to a wall. You can't respond. You can't have deep conversations. You don't work on your inner self. How long do you think that man will be there? Like you can't, arouse him intellectually Because all he knows about the price of makeup, you know. How to put on the makeup. How do you think that man will stay there? He even marry you. Because once he sees you without makeup, I'm pretty sure it's over. That's ugly. I think, well, you know what? God is a perfect creator, right? So he created you beautiful already. You don't need all this. You know. Right? Yeah. You know. Alicia Keys. You know Alicia Keys?
Yes.
She gave up makeup. Why? Because she don't want to be judged just by her looks. Let's be known for who she is. Problem is, a lot of women, they don't work on their inner selves, so who they are is pretty plain and boring. So what do they do? Put on makeup. I look interesting. You look like a clown sometimes. I'm sorry, but no, there's a limit to how much makeup you should put on. Some just put on too much. You spend so much money on it, you don't put your hope in that. That's not gonna last, that's not gonna sustain you. Okay? When you get old in the beauty phase, no amount of makeup can help you. I'll do plastic surgery. Go ahead. Right? So instead of being too preoccupied with how you look on the outside, hoping God to change you from the inside and give you that heart of a Proverbs 31 woman. What does a Proverbs 31 woman look like? Check it out, Proverbs 31, 25 to 29. Proverbs 31, 25 to 29. And guys, by the way, don't get dated to a woman with a lot of makeup. Single guys, if she's wearing a lot of makeup, you make sure you see her without makeup first. 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. What else? She opens her mouth and wisdom comes, or with wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done it excellently, but you surpass them all. Wow. See that? Does it not mention anything about her external beauty? All in time. That's what matters. Because what? This fades. It's gonna fade. But if you're beautiful inside, I mean, God made you beautiful inside, that's what counts. God sees that as precious. Okay? So again, none of those verses say anything about her. It talks about a woman's external beauty. It's all about her submissive, gentle, and quiet spirit. These are the qualities of a godly woman that last. Unlike external beauty that is vain and fades. Now, don't get me wrong, women. I'm not saying that you guys should just let go of yourself and not take a bath or, you know, just... No, I'm not saying that. Fix your hair sometimes. Okay, I'm not saying you should just let go. I'm not supposed to be external beauty. Fine, I'm not gonna take a bath. I'm not gonna brush my teeth. I'm not gonna do all that. Come on, no, that's not what I'm saying. Practice good hygiene, okay? Good hygiene, but not to the point where it takes you 5 hours to put your face on. Seriously, right? Be neat, be hygienic, and don't put too much value on external. Even what you wear. Some of us, we try, some women, I see some women that try to put on clothes that they shouldn't put on. But because it's in the fad, like it's popular nowadays, they put it on, they look so cool. No, you shouldn't be wearing tights, or you shouldn't be wearing these skimpy clothes. You're 60, you're 80. You should put your hope on external beauty. Okay? Last, and most important, I think. A submissive wife leads her husband by putting her hope in God and not in her husband. Put your hope in God and not in your husband. 1 Peter 3, 5, 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, do not fear anything that is frightening. So to hope in God, first of all, is to believe that God is your only source of help and salvation. Your husband cannot save you. Or that the only thing that can be best for you in any situation is God Himself. So when I say that a submissive wife leads her husband by putting her hope in God and not her husband, I mean that even if this woman is married to the worst husband, abusive husband, if her hope is in God, whatever situation she may be in, she knows that she is still in good hands. Will God help you to make a way out of that? Yes. Can God change your husband? Yes. And knowing this, she doesn't need to place her hope on a man who is imperfect and will fail her. Or she doesn't need to put her hope in an external beauty to be complete. God is the only one who can do that for her. So wives, okay, some wives, they put too much hope and expectation on their husbands and are so disappointed when they fail. Like, come on, let me let you in a little secret. Okay? This is the secret just for men, but I will let you know what it is. Men are imperfect. You can't expect us to be perfect husbands. You shouldn't, because it's just going to break. That pressure will break your husband instead of helping him grow. Those people that carry heavy things when they were little, they don't grow. If you make your husband carry all your expectations because you want him to be that perfect TV movie husband, he's not going to grow. Because he can't handle that. That's not him. He is imperfect. Imperfect. We're all imperfect. So wives, part of your being submissive, being that helper, is not to place expectations on your husband that you know your husband will not succeed in. But just because you saw it in the movies, you saw it on TV, that's the real, the ideal husband, you expect your husband to do that. You can't do that. You're setting up your husband to fail. You understand, wives? Don't set up your husband to fail. You're a helper. You're supposed to help him succeed. Right? Don't set up your husband to fail. If you know your husband can't cook, don't expect him to prepare a gourmet dinner. Right? Because, that TV dad did it. This is what husband should look like. If he can't cook, then he can't cook. Cook for him. Teach him how to cook. But don't expect him to cook a gourmet dinner for you. And then when the food sucks, you criticize that. You know what out of him. What's wrong with you? Why don't you... I'm so hungry. I'm so tired from work. You should cook. Blah, 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 blah. The guy can't cook. Leave him alone. Or don't expect your husband to clean the house and fold the laundry the way you do it. Some wives are like that. Oh, you didn't clean the house. I used the toothbrush for the grout. You didn't do that. You didn't fold it the way I wanted it to be folded. That's not him. Right? Instead, what should you do? Encourage him. Acknowledge the fact that he's trying to help out. Husbands are like that. That's what you do. That's how you help. Criticizing and expecting too much of him does not help. Right? First of all, you should know what your husband can and can't do. You should know that. Right? So learn to appreciate the things that he can do and encourage him to improve on the things he can't. Encourage him. Don't criticize him. Encourage him. That's how guys are. We need that. Like dogs, right? Oh, good job. Even though you didn't do a good job. Well, you should do that. that to your husband, that will help him grow and encourage him to do even more for you. Right? But if you expect too much of him, then you know, destroy him after he doesn't do it. Or if he can't do it the way you want it done, that's not encouraging. And that's not going to build him. Part of the hope that hope in God really is praying and trusting God to work on your husband's weaknesses so that he can become a better husband, better father to you and your children. And your part as helper is to continue to appreciate and encourage your husband to keep going, to become that man of God that God created him to be. And especially, I think, for Christian wives with Christian husbands, if your husband's really trying to, you know, be that leader at church or serve in church, don't hinder it. Or if he's trying to lead at home, don't make fun of him. Help him. There are some husbands who don't know how to lead Bible studies, who don't know how to pray, who don't know. But how are you supposed to help him if you criticize and, you know, destroy him because he can't do it? Pray for him. Encourage him. Appreciate him for what he's trying to do. And hopefully your husband is a godly man who is trying to live up to that with the help of God. Help him in that. I believe that ultimately this is what biblical submission should look like. This is what it means to submit. It's not you as a doormat. The husband just keeps walking over you. It's you helping the husband to become a better husband, become a better father. That's your job as helpers, right? That's your roles as helpers. If you just stick to that, if you just trust God that he will work in that, all our families, hopefully, by God's grace, will follow suit, right? So that we can call heaven on earth. Right? So wives, what? I hope you understand what that means. Okay? I hope you understand what that means. It means to submit. Servant leadership is what the term is. Even for the wife. And we're going to talk about that for the men as well. So men, yeah, get your laughs in now. Enjoy this now. When we get to you, yeah, it's going to be like bearing children. Support. Listen, wife, support your husband. That's a helper that God created you to be so that both you and your husband can help lead our families to walk in wisdom and the truth of God's word. Amen? See you next week for Mother's Day. Let's pray.